I would encourage all of you to come to Tuesday's congregational information meeting. The transitional team has been working on helping us and facilitating us in moving forward on confession, forgiveness, reconciliation. And they have put together a presentation for us that they would like to give us some tools. And so it's purely information, and I would encourage you to come for that as they help us and continue our walk through that. Last week, Will started us off on confession, and he talked about confession and sin, and he gave us his model, his wheel that he was working on. And this morning I want to pick that up and move forward in that on confession. So in your bulletin, a few things are missing, so let me just help you out. In your bulletin, if you go to the back, there's a note place there for you to take some notes. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to go to chapter 2, verse 6, okay? And I would encourage you to take out your Bibles and to follow along as we go through this. One thing I know in working with people and being a pastor, we're in the people business, is that as a pastor, we all have quarters in our pockets. So I have like 5 quarters in each one of your pockets. And sometimes I do things, then I lose a quarter. And sometimes I do things and I win a quarter. But I don't know when I'm losing or winning, okay? And so I don't know how many quarters are left in some of your pockets. And my plea this morning is, if there's not a lot of quarters left in your pocket regarding Todd, that you listen to what the Lord has to say, not what Todd has to say. That would be my plea. As you go on the Christian walk, as you read through Scripture, as you get into the New Testament, you will see that the Christian life is a life of a walk. And this walk begins with a step of faith when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's when our walk begins. And the New Testament talks lots about our walk. However, salvation is not the end. Sometimes we live that way. Well, I've asked the Lord to be my Lord and Savior. I'm good. I'm covered. And now I'll carry on with the way I want to go. It's only the beginning of our spiritual life. And walking involves progress. I had seen one of my niece's little child again, and it just brought this up to me as she's practicing and learning how to walk and overcoming many things in doing so. There's obstacles in her life as she's learning how to walk. And she gets going, and then she bumps into things. We are too, as a Christian, to advance in our spiritual life and walk in the light. One thing that Scripture points out to us very clearly, and I mentioned this at the last information meeting, is that there's two roads to take in life. One road leads to life, and it is done through the Holy Spirit. And the other road leads to death, and it's done through the flesh. And Paul talks about this battle that wages war within us. There's a battle going on. Will talked about that last Sunday. And if you go to, real quickly, if you go to Galatians, and I do hope that you have your Bibles, and if not, you have an app with a Bible on it that you could go to, Galatians chapter 5. And here's Paul talking about this battle. And so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. There's the battle. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Last week, if you did not know, we have an enemy, and it is sin. And Will talked about sin last week. He talked about it as a tiger, ready to pounce, catching us off guard. As I read these verses in 1 John, 9 times in the verses we're going to look at this morning, John mentions sin, and he illustrates it by using a contrast between light and darkness. He says, God is light, and sin is darkness. So let me read, starting off at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our life. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But anyone who obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. This is a tough passage. It'll hit every one of us. John uses another contrast in these verses, and maybe you picked it up. And the contrast is saying and doing. So he'd use light and darkness, saying and doing. And 4 times John writes, if we, and we see that in verse 6, if we claim. Verse 8, if we claim. Verse 10, if we claim. Chapter 2, verse 4, if we claim. So So the writer, John, makes it clear that our Christian life is to amount to more than mere talk. We must also walk what we believe. More than merely saying, we must also do what we believe. Here's what the writer, John, is saying. If we are in fellowship with God, if we are walking in the light, our lives will back up what our lips are saying. However, if we're living in sin, walking in darkness, then our lives will contradict what our lips are saying. Sin is not implied simply, pardon me, sin is not simply outward disobedience. Sin is also an inner rebellion or desire. It's that battle that goes on within each one of us. To live according to the flesh or live according to the Spirit. There's two roads to take in life. One leads to life, one leads to death. We see that actually, if you want to just flip over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, if you go down to 16 there, you will see this really quickly. It says this, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eye, the boasting of what he does, has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Sin is also lawlessness. We see that in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 4. "Everyone who sins breaks the law." In fact, sin is lawlessness. Sin is refusal to submit to the law of God. Lawlessness is the very essence of sin. When we ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life, when we become a Christ follower, we receive this new nature. However, by becoming a child of God, it does not eliminate the old nature that we were born with. And that old nature fights against the new nature. There's a constant battle going on. And no amount of self-discipline, no man-made rules or regulations can control the old nature. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to put to death the old nature. And we see that in Romans, if you will, Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says this, and let me read it for you. "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." All of us must deal with our sins. If we're to enjoy life that is real and producing fruit, the Spirit's fruit that's in us, we need to deal with sin. And we come into that time of talking about confession. And we don't like talking about sin. We don't like talking about confession. We don't want to admit our wrong, our need for forgiveness. We don't want to come before God and we wrestle with it to ask Him to forgive us. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, he has given an outline that I've modified a bit to help explain John's three approaches that we can have towards sin. And you're going to want to write this down so you can ponder it and you can see it. The first approach that we can take towards sin is we can try to cover up our sins. Verse 5 tells us God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And when you and I were saved, God calls us out of darkness into light. We're children of light. Okay? And when light shines in on us, it reveals our true nature. And if we're walking in light, darkness must go. If we're holding on to sin, then the light goes. The two can't stay in the same room. There is no darkness in this room with the lights on. We can't have both. That's what the writer here is trying to come across very strongly. There is no middle ground where sin is concerned. Light and darkness cannot exist in a person's life at the same time any more than they can exist in this room. And as far as John is concerned, in this passage, a person is either in the light or in the darkness. And if they are in the darkness, they do not have anything common with God, because there's no darkness in God at all. God is light. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Those who walk in the light, those of us who are Christ followers, look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So how do we try to cover up our sins? The first thing we do is by telling lies, verse 6. We tell lies to others. We want our friends to think that we're walking in the light, but in reality, we're walking in darkness. Verse 8, we lie to ourselves. We claim to be without sin. We deceive ourselves. It's very easy for a believer to live in sin. We've all been there, including myself. And we convince ourselves that everything is fine, that our relationship with our Lord couldn't be better, when we know that's not the truth. Look at verse 10. We try to lie to God. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our life. Often we work this way in our head. We try to say, but we're an exception, God. We're exception to the rule. And we get really good at applying God's word to others, but not to ourselves. And the picture we get from these verses is a believer who is living a dishonest life. That's what the writer is pointing out here. They're playing a role, they're acting a part, but not living a genuine life. They're insincere. And one of the first signs of walking in darkness is a loss of blessing from God's word. You can't read the word while you're walking in the dark. It's a message for each one of us. If you want to know how come God is not speaking to you, maybe there's areas in your life that you need to address. One loses fellowship with God and fellowship with God's people. We see that in verses 6 and 7. And prayer becomes empty. Worship is dull. Why do I want to come and worship? It's boring. And we become critical of others. We also see a third loss, and that's their character, our character. Chapter 2, verse 4. The man who says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth in him is not in him. You see, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, conversion does not mean the eradication of the sinful nature. It's a battle. It's a battle that's going on. The tiger is crouching, and we do not know where. Rather, it means we have this new nature in us, this divine nature, this power to live victorious over indwelling sin. When we come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the battle's been won. And now we can live victorious over sin. But we have to do it God's way. We have to listen to God's voice. We have to be in tune to what God says. So what should we do? Here's the second approach to sin, and that is we can confess our sins. Verse 5 again tells us God is light, and therefore he cannot close his eyes to sin. When he died on the cross, he didn't close his eyes to sin. We must seek God's forgiveness if he has already granted forgiveness and justification. You see, the answer that divine forgiveness has is got two aspects to it. The one aspect of forgiveness is judicial forgiveness. That's where God grants it as a judge. This is the forgiveness that was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. This is the forgiveness of justification. When he looks at us, he sees his son, the price that his son pays. The other piece about divine forgiveness, though, is parental forgiveness that God grants as our Father. You see, he is grieved when his children sin. Parental forgiveness deals with sin's consequences. Parental forgiveness sets things right with a grieving and displeased but loving father. And I'm just summarizing. This is deep theology stuff. But parental forgiveness sets things right with a grieving and displeased but loving father. He's a loving father. And we can praise him for that. So as Christians, We never need to fear facing God's wrath as our eternal judge. When we come before Him, when that day will come and every knee will bow, if we know Him as our Lord and Savior, we won't need to live in fear to face Him as our eternal judge, because Jesus Christ paid that price. But we will definitely face His fatherly disapproval and correction when we sin. So what does confession accomplish? Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness and cleansing are two aspects of this promise. The forgiveness the writer John has in mind here is the parental forgiveness. It's the relational kind of forgiveness. The cleansing that's spoken about here is a spiritual washing to rid ourselves as believers the defilement caused by our sin in our daily walk. There's this battle going on. And I don't know about you, but at times, at the end of the day, you feel dirty because you know you messed up. We know we've done wrong. And that's why Scripture continually teaches us to confess our sins, seeking God's daily forgiveness and cleansing. So what's it mean to confess our sins? To confess, as Will talked about it, means much more than simply admitting them. The word biblically, confess, actually means to say the same thing about that God says about it. Confessing our sins means acknowledging that God's perspective on our transgression is correct. To confess our sins in the truest sense involves despising the sin, being grieved by it. Warren Wiersbe, again, just brings this out. Confessing our sins means acknowledging that God's perspective on our transgression is correct. Confession simply means being honest with ourselves and with God and with others. Agreeing with God concerning our sin is a constant attitude. Not something done mechanically with a sin-by-sin checklist. David, in Psalms 51, verse 10, he prayed this as he wrestled with his sin, as his bones were being wasted away, as he said in his Psalms. But Psalms 51, 10 says this, "Create in me a clean heart." When our confession is sincere, God does a cleansing work. And as we see here in verse 9, in our hearts, by His Spirit and through His Word, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the questions that's often raised to me as I work with church bodies, is there ever a time when Christians ought to confess their sins to fellow Christians? And there's two types of situations that warrant this type of confession. In James chapter 5, verse 16, talks about it, but when we are seeking help from a more mature Christian who can hold us accountable. Will talked about that last Sunday, about these accountability groups and how he experienced that and how powerful that was in his life. They pray for us. They hold us accountable. The second one is when we confess our offenses to someone who has sinned against us in order to seek their forgiveness. When our sins have caused another person real hurt, confession to the injured party is appropriate. And it's even actually a necessary part of reconciliation. If it was done publicly, confession should be done publicly. Confession should be shared where it is to help another person, not to hurt or to hinder them. You see, fellowship with God does not require us to live lives of sinlessness. Again, Will talked about this. We will sin less as we live in the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit. But we won't be sinless. But rather, it requires that all our sins should be brought out into His presence, confessed and forsaken. And that brings us to the third point, the third approach to sin. We can conquer our sin. Look at what the writer says in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, the victory, the secret in this victory over sin, is found in verse 7. Walk in the light. Walking in the light means to be open and honest, to be sincere. To walk in the light means to be honest with God, with ourselves, and with others. It means that when the light, God, reveals our sin to us, we immediately confess it to God and we claim His forgiveness. If that sin has injured another person, we need to ask for their forgiveness as well. Walk in the light also means obeying God's word, and we see this in verses 3 through 4. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in them. To walk in the light means to spend time daily with God, discovering His will. And then obeying what He has told us. You see, obedience to God's word is proof of our love for Him. Walking in the light means following the example of Jesus Christ and walking as He did, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Walking in the light means living here on earth the way Jesus lived when He was here. Sorry, I just lost my whole notes here. And the way He is right now in heaven. What does it mean for us today? It means as a believer, whenever another believer sins against us, we should forgive one another. Let me read a few verses for you. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Says this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Turn with me, if you will, over to Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 13 says this. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When you and I walk in the light, when you and I live to please only one person, and that is God, life is much easier and happier. Walking in the light, living to please God, simplifies our goals, unifies us as a body, and gives us a sense of peace. John makes it clear that a life that is real has no love for sin. And it's not enough to know the language, but we also must live the life. And as we continue this journey on confession and forgiveness and reconciliation, as we walk through it together as a body, as the transitional team preaches and teaches, and may I encourage you again to come on Tuesday, to come. They have some really good tools to help us in our personal walk, in our personal journey to do this. Let me just pray. And as I do so, I'll call up the elders. If you want prayer, if you want to pray, if you just want somebody to stand beside you, please come up. We'd love to pray with you, walk with you. This is tough stuff. It's not easy stuff. It's a battle. Lord, I just pray. I pray, Lord, that you will continue to move in our midst. That, Lord, you will be honored and glorified. That you will be lifted up. That you will be pleased by what you see in us. And as your children, Lord, may we not only talk it, but may we walk it. May we live in the light and not in darkness. Lord, as we go on this journey together, you know where each one of us is at. You know what we need to make right with you. You know where we've been lying to ourselves, lying to others, and trying to lie to you. Lord, may you move in each one of us. We're accountable to you. We want to be true to you. We just pray and ask things in your name. Amen.